We're gathered here this evening to remember what the church has called Good Friday. And I have to confess, when I was a kid, maybe 11, 12 years old, they used to dismiss us from school early to go for religious instruction. That's where I was prepared to go in the military, because the nuns were tougher than any drill instructor I ever had back then. They used corporal punishment. But I used to remember asking the question in my own mind, because I was always afraid to ask one of the nuns, afraid what she might do, because they had black belts in rulers. And I always wondered as a kid, what's so good about Good Friday? I mean, it's one of the most gruesome accounts in all of history. There's no worse execution, and the Romans were good at it, than to be crucified on a cross. And I used to think as a kid, what's so good about Good Friday? An innocent man was condemned, and he had to suffer and die on a rugged cross on Calvary's Hill. His followers, the disciples, scurried off to the upper room like rats fleeing a sinking ship. The conquering hero, who just days before, instead of riding into Jerusalem on a white stallion like a conquering king, rode in on the backside of a donkey. The women and John were the only ones left at the cross. That's it. The youngest, who was John, and the women. None of the disciples stuck around. They were cowering in the upper room, wondering if they would be next to be hung on a cross. And I have to tell you, I've said this many years in a row, if I were one of the disciples, I could understand. You know, you see the one that you've been following now for 3 years, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 3 years, and you see him arrested and beaten and so forth and hung on a cross. I too would think that I would be worried that I would be arrested by the authorities, and I too would wind up being crucified. Because at that moment, all hope was gone. For them, their leader, the one that they put all their hope and trust in, was dead. And so, in a way, they felt as if their whole movement had died. Not only did they feel as if hope and even their dreams were gone, but their master was gone. And so the movement sort of died during that time frame that Jesus died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb until Resurrection Sunday, that first Easter. The pain, the injustice of it all, the hopelessness of it all at that moment, because you got to remember, we are looking back at this and we understand what Easter represents, but for them, it was a dark moment. They loved Jesus, and he certainly loved them, and he was gone now. And so tonight, once again, we consider the passion of Christ. I don't know if any of you saw the movie, The Passion, but it would just, I can remember crying the first time I watched it. Just, Mel Gibson held nothing back. And the interesting thing is, I was talking to a pastor in Connecticut this morning, and he said he had cried when he saw the movie. And I said to him, do you realize there wasn't one word spoken in English during that entire movie? It was Aramaic and Hebrew. And yet you understood exactly what was going on, even though it was spoken in a foreign language. And you saw the mockery of a trial, the kangaroo court, the brutality that our Lord and Savior had to endure. The most inhumane form of capital punishment, as I said earlier, was crucifixion. And the Romans were awfully good at it. Even one of them found it necessary, one of the robbers, or as the scripture said that Barbara read, rebels, because it is believed that perhaps the two that were crucified next to Jesus were zealots who had were part of an uprising against the Roman government, and perhaps that's why they were being crucified. But even they mocked him. One of them, that is. And certainly the people who were watching this crucifixion, because you got to remember, these crosses lined up the road that entered into Jerusalem because the Romans wanted to make a spectacle out of it. They wanted people to realize that if you step out of line, you could wind up there just like one of these individuals. And so they were hurling insults. Oh, you know, you said you were going to destroy the temple and raise it up again in 3 days. Then raise yourself. They didn't realize he meant his temple and that he would rise up after 3 days. It was terrible. Jesus was flogged. He was beaten. He was ridiculed. He was humiliated. This is a dark day in the life of the church, and I've been feeling that heaviness all day. Just take flogging, for example, if you've done any research on this. Beaten with a whip with 9 lashes with sharp objects on the end of them, and it was created as a whip just to rip the flesh off of a human body. So when it struck you, it stuck to you. And when you pulled back, it ripped away your skin. This is what Jesus had to endure. And by the way, history records that many of the prisoners didn't even make it through the flogging. They died before they even made it to the crucifixion. Thinking of the excruciating pain that our Lord, the stripes that he had on his back, the pain that he endured. And let's not forget that they mocked him, the Roman soldiers. They took a crown of thorns, and I believe I still have one in my office. I probably should have brought it out tonight. But thorns, you know what thorns feel like. About a week and a half ago, I was working out in the yard, and I had to go. I don't want to give my medical history, but I had to go for a colonoscopy. And the nurse said, "What, did you get into a cat fight?" I had scratches all over my arms. I said, "At least she didn't say, did you fight with your wife?" But it was a thorn bush. And they stuck this crown of thorns, and they just banged it into his forehead. And you know, the skin on the forehead bleeds very easily. You could imagine the blood that was rushing from his head when they did that. And so some little kid somewhere today, perhaps, just as I was, might be asking the same question I asked. What's so good about Good Friday? When you describe what Jesus went through, how could you call such a thing good when you look at it rationally anyway? At any given time, Jesus could have called down legions of angels, but he chose not to. He chose to do the will of his Father, to pay the price for the sins of the world so that people could be reconciled with God. He did say, if possible, remove this cup from me. I mentioned that last night. You know, he's thinking, well, maybe God, maybe you changed your mind, or, you know, maybe you have a different plan, or... But he says, not my will be done, but your will be done. And he went to the cross. You know what Good Friday says to me? It's a story of amazing love. An incredible love. Jesus, though sinless, took on the sins of the world. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. Listen to this. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I hear people say, well, you know what, I've got to clean up my act. I've got to straighten my life out. I don't think God will receive me. No, that's a mockery of the cross. We don't clean up our act to be accepted by God. We go to him with all of our faults and all of our screw-ups and all of our mess-ups, just as I am, without one plea. And that's what grace is all about. Now, to the secular mind, it makes no sense at all. You know, if you ask somebody, say, you know what, I wouldn't do that. But you see, we're not called to do that. That was Jesus' mission from the very beginning. You know, I was thinking maybe a Secret Service agent would consider laying down his life and jump and take a bullet for the president. Right? But the average person will not lay down his or her life for somebody else. Some have. Military, police, firefighters, things like that. But he was dying for sinners, even though he was sinless. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did on that Good Friday. Christ gave his life on the cross for every single person, including you and me. All because of his amazing love. Amazing love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. And whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have life eternal. He gave his only begotten Son on Calvary's cross. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, he says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep the love of Christ is. And I remember a little kid asking me, during a children's sermon one time years ago, you know, how much does God love me? I said, this much. He loves you this much. He hung on that cross. He gave his all because that's how much he loves us. That's an amazing story. You see, there are so many people that see God as somebody, the minute you step out of line, mess up, he hits you with a Louisville slugger. Boom! But that's not the God I serve, or you serve. Yes, he's a God that disciplines, just like any good parent would, right? We will discipline our children because we love them. Well, God disciplines us, but I could tell you this, that my love for my kids is unconditional. And I'll always love them, no matter what they do or have done. Well, why wouldn't you think that we serve a God like that? We're his children. I always tell people we're a king's kid. We have a better heritage than the other Charles on the other side of the pond, Prince Charles. Our Father is, our Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all God ever wanted was to have an intimate and personal relationship with his creation. But because of the fall, there was a separation between his creation and himself, and something had to be done. And what was done on that Friday, 2,000 plus years ago, that we have come to know Good Friday. Good Friday gives us an incredible picture of God's love. And that love is good. And that's what makes Good Friday so good. Because of that act of unconditional love that Jesus exhibited for us on Calvary's cross, that our sins could be atoned, that no matter what you may have committed in your life, you could be forgiven for, and you could be set free and made into a new creation. That first Good Friday bridged the gap. There was a gap, an abyss. There was something separating us from God. And that cross was the bridge between us and God. Just because Jesus gave his last breath and he said, "It is finished," and indeed it was, for that moment, he had in fact died. He carried out his Father's will. And all of the prophecy that you read in Scripture, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, points that this would happen. And it did on that first Good Friday. An act of love. And that is good news to know that we are saved by faith through grace. It's not something we did. All we have to do is surrender in faith. It's the works of Jesus on the cross that gives us the reconciliation, the forgiveness, and the reconnection with God. It's not what we do. We cannot earn our way into heaven. I don't care how many prayers you say. I don't care what you put in the collection plate. I don't care how you serve in a church. I don't care how many degrees you have in theology. You can't save yourself. It's only through faith and by God's grace and Jesus' act on the cross that we could find our salvation. And that's what makes Good Friday so good. Now, as an 11-year-old, I couldn't explain that because it made no sense at that time for me. You know, God could always turn something hopeless into hope. That's the good news tonight, is that no matter what we might face in this life, no matter how dismal it may appear to be, no matter how it looks like we're never going to get through it, and I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, it's a desperate place to be. There's always hope through Christ and his act on the cross and, of course, his resurrection. You know, Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, listen to this, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy." Those disciples who are in the upper room were grieving. And if you've ever lost a loved one, I think we all have, you grieve. You're in great pain, justifiably so. But he says, your grief will turn into joy. And that's why I love Psalm 30, verse 5. It says, "Our weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." Joy comes in the morning. Jesus knew that although his disciples' hearts would be temporarily broken, their heart would also be overjoyed in the power of the resurrection. They didn't see it yet. It didn't come yet. Jesus had to be buried. He had to spend that night, all day of Saturday, and then that Sunday morning, the tomb would be empty. Their joy was about to come in the morning. Your joy is about to come in the morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, if you're struggling with something tonight, joy will come in the morning. Amen. Good Friday was necessary in order for us to have Easter. If there's no Good Friday, there's no Easter. If there's no death and burial, there's no resurrection. The mission is not complete yet. God would take tragedy and turn it into triumph. He would take something horrible and awful and turn it into something good. Good Friday is good because we witnessed that through the tragedy of that day, God did something unbelievably great. Good Friday reminds us of God's unfailing and unconditional love. Good Friday reminds us of God's forgiveness. And I want to tell you, I thank God for God's forgiveness, because I'll tell you, when I first came into the realization of what true forgiveness was all about, I thought I had to do something more. It can't be this easy. I just say I'm sorry, and that's enough? Yes. That's enough. Why? Because Jesus did all the work on the cross. And I always say this, when we don't receive that for what it is by faith, it's like crucifying Jesus all over and over again. He was crucified once, and that was enough to atone us for our sins. The thing that boggled my mind in that account is that Jesus offered his forgiveness even to those who were mocking him. You see, we still have to repent. You can't cakewalk into the kingdom. You still have to earnestly repent and say, I'm sorry, Lord. I want to change my life. With your help, I'll do my very best. And I'll let you do the rest to turn my life around. You see, Jesus revealed to us how much he loved us on that first Good Friday on Calvary's cross. Whether we deserve it or not. And I want to tell you something. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's forgiveness. But he gives it to us anyway, because he's a God of grace, of unmerited favor. Something you can't earn. It's a gift. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it. And you appreciate it. And you're thankful for it. So what does that tell us about forgiving others? Well, you say the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us. There's a payback. Last night I told you, we need to imitate Christ, his humility. He washed the feet of his disciples. He was trying to give them an example, I mentioned last night. To be a humble servant, to act like him, to think like him, to have the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, the feet of Christ, the hands of Christ. That one rebel or criminal who recognized Jesus for who he was and said, when you enter your kingdom, take me with you. And he was forgiven. And that's another reason why Good Friday is so good. And I want to tell you something. That criminal on that cross made it into the kingdom by the skin of his teeth. By the skin of his teeth. But he made it in. Why? He recognized who Jesus was. And he asked for forgiveness. And he was forgiven. And he was reconciled with God. And to this day, I don't know who that robber is. We don't know his name. But he's with God, even as we worship tonight. That should tell the entire world that there is hope for anyone, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are. There's hope. No matter what transgressions we may have committed. So even though Good Friday is one of the most horrific days in the life of the church, and it is, it's gruesome, we can see why it's called Good Friday. It reveals to us the extent of God's love. Without Good Friday, there's no Easter. And my friends, without Easter and the resurrection, there's no hope. But here's the good news. Jesus was resurrected. And through that resurrection, we have victory over the enemy and over sin and over death, which means even when we die in this life and this temple gives up the ghost, we still will live on for eternity. Hallelujah. With God. So whether you like it or not, you're stuck with me forever. We're never going to be separated. I'm just going to sing the Rolling Stones song, Get Off of My Cloud. That's good news. That is good news, my friends. And that answers the question of a child who said, what's so good about Good Friday? Everything. And so, Lord God, I pray, as we come tonight to remember, keenly remember the price you paid, the suffering you endured, the humiliation, even on the cross, they wouldn't leave you alone. You paid it all until you took your last gasping breath and said, it is finished. You didn't even have a tomb to be buried in. You had to be buried in a borrowed tomb. But we know, Lord, you only had residence there for a very short time. And so, Lord God, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you for all that you did on behalf of us, that unconditional love, that grace, the way you spread out your arms to say, I love you, and there's nothing you could do to stop me from loving you. And so tonight is really a service of thanksgiving. We thank you, Lord. Thank you for paying the price and the ransom for each of us so that we might be set free and be made into new creations in Christ Jesus. Amen.